And I thought, man, I am getting good. So, can we act like that never happened? Can we? I'd really appreciate it. Tonight we're going to pray for our pastor. But tonight we do have corporate prayer, and we'd encourage you to come. We divide up into small groups. We actually will be starting off with a couple of songs, just a brief time in the Word. I want to just read to you Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, and praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison, and that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Three things that I'd like to encourage you to do tonight. One is spend time in thanks, just that you would give thanks for all that God has done, physically and spiritually. Second of all, that we pray for the lost. Pray for those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. And then pray actually for yourself. It's interesting, Paul says, I want you to pray for me that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. So he's actually asking, here is the great apostle Paul, and he's actually appealing to you, to people that he was writing to pray for him, that he make clear the gospel. And I'm sure you have loved ones in your life and people that you come across on a regular basis, and we want to spend some time in prayer. Well, in just a moment here, I'd like to ask if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll be reading the text that we'll be looking at this morning. But before I do that, could we pray, please? Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray that you would give us grace to gird up the loin of our minds, the direction that our minds are taking presently, gather them up, and to submit every thought, bring it captive to Christ. That we would submit it to Him for His evaluation, for His thoughts, His encouragement, His rebuke, His blessing, His correction. That we would submit our minds to you, not just for intellectual pursuits, while we are to think, to reason, to consider, to evaluate. We are to do so in submission to you, not being arrogant and proudful and unteachable, but people who are ready to come and want to hear God's word and already assume that they are going to submit to it. They just want to make sure that what it's saying. And when it's clear, that we would trust you and walk by faith and not by sight, not by feelings, not by emotions, not by the group, but because you say so. You come, however, as Lord and Master, but you come as our Savior, as a sympathetic high priest who understands and knows our every temptation. You know the depth of it because you are tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You never gave in, which means that you were tempted to the fullest amount. And you understand, sympathize with us, your children. And I wonder this morning if there are some who have come, who have given in to temptation this week. Maybe even this morning, and they wonder, where do I stand with you? Father, if they truly are believers, may they come and repent and look to you. because you tell us that when we have a need, when you tell us that we don't have it all together, that we're come to boldly to the throne room of grace, that we might get help and grace in the time of need. And we are a needy people. We don't always recognize that, and we confess to you that we many times are very self-confident, self-reliant, and then surprised when things don't work out the way they should, or we can't carry the burden, or we fall and fail, and we think again that we have to earn your grace, and we've missed the whole point. Father, may we humble ourselves under your mighty hand that you might exalt us in due time. Lord, I confess to you that we are people who like temporal things. We like the temporal. We like what those things bring to us. Sometimes satisfaction. Sometimes they give us identity. They bring pride, failing to remember that there isn't anything that we have that has not been given to us by you in your grace. We confess to you our self-reliance. Father, we confess to you that we like being strong people. We do not like being weak. But Father, your scriptures tell us that it's a wonderful place to be when you're weak, when you're uncertain, when you've stopped relying upon yourself, because it's there that as your children that you expose us to you and the power working in us and through us, and we thank you for that. But we confess to you, we our desire not to embrace our weakness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. I would also pray, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, those who have burdens that they are unable to share. We just overwhelm them with your grace and your mercy. They'd be careful about isolating themselves, and they would let others help them carry that burden. We thank you for Lindsay and going through the pregnancy and the delivery. Thank you for the whole family, but thank you that she's doing well. And then Franklin is doing well as well. Thank you for that. Please strengthen both of them physically and spiritually. Father, we pray for Millie as she'll be having some surgery on her thumb. Would you please overwhelm her with your grace, but also, Lord, the nurses, the technicians, all those, would you please put your hand upon them. And Father, we also thank you for Dan hearing a good report about his kidneys. Thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you that his kidneys are doing better, and we just continue to ask that you would heal them. Father, we pray for Luella, and I know she's going to be going to the doctor again, just ask, Lord, that you'd put your hand of healing upon her, if it be your will, that you would strengthen her spiritually and physically. And Father, we thank you for her, and as she goes to the doctor, that they would be able to help her, encourage her. And now I ask, Lord, that as we read your word and study it, that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 6 to 16. We'll be finishing up this text. It's verses 10 through 16 is what we'll be concentrating on this morning. Verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, Paul brings three observations about God's wisdom that's meant to protect you, the Christian, and strengthen and encourage you in your Christian life. He is protecting you by protecting you from surrendering God's wisdom to worldly wisdom that ends up devaluing the cross, that brings ultimate spiritual death and destruction. And at the same time, he is seeking to strengthen and encourage you to boast and trust in the truth of the gospel that embodies true wisdom, the wisdom of God. A divine wisdom which brought about Christ's saving act in the cross, reconciling sinners to the triune God, transforming them into the image of His Son, and then uniting them together, those who have been redeemed. In other words, He means for us to enjoy biblical unity and harmony that exalts the risen Savior and Lord. So what are those observations that Paul makes about God's wisdom meant to protect and encourage you? First observation we've looked at, verses 6 to verse 10, the first part of it. The first observation was this: God's wisdom cannot be humanly recognized, discovered. God's wisdom cannot be humanly recognized, discovered. I was thinking to myself, what happens, however, when men and women, boys and girls, try to do that? When they try to use their own wisdom, their own way, and trying to find salvation. That's God's wisdom. That's what it's mean. That's what it's referring to here in this text. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 explain what happens. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All men, women, boys, girls, when you are born into this world, you understand, you can see through creation that there is a God, and He is powerful, He is eternal, and you know He is, and you know that you answer to Him. There's no excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I've never quote Calvin correctly on this, but he made a statement saying that our hearts are natural. They are an oven that is always producing idolatry. But I also thought this morning, we sometimes assume, I do, certain words or phrases and that we understand them. What are we talking about, however, when we use this phrase, God's wisdom, in this context? What does that mean? Well, there is a specific meeting that Paul has. He is referring to God's plan of salvation as determined by his wisdom. You see that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, where it reads, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's not talking about all of God's wisdom. In this context, he is talking to the fact that God has a plan of salvation that is determined by his wisdom. But Paul also sees Christ Jesus as the very wisdom of God and thus the actual salvation. God's wisdom here is speaking of God's plan of salvation that is founded, wrapped up in Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the wisdom. When we looked at verses 6 to 10a, we found that there were four reasons why God's wisdom cannot be humanly recognized or discovered on their own. First reason was verse 6. It's because God's wisdom did not originate in a passing world. Second, verses 7 and 8, God's wisdom cannot be humanly recognized, discovered because of the nature of God's wisdom. Thirdly, verse 9, it's because of God's eternal plan. And fourthly, you see in chapter verse 10, verse 8, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." Because God's wisdom can only be discovered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the second observation. It's the latter part of verse 10. We actually are going to include the whole verse, but 10 to verse 13. The second observation is this: God's wisdom is a sovereign gift from the Holy Spirit. I tried to choose my words very carefully. God's wisdom is a sovereign gift from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to read very long, and you see that the work of the Spirit is stressed repeatedly in this chapter. In fact, the Spirit, as one man put it, is the Trinity's agent in the transmission and communication, unquote, of God's wisdom to men and women, boys and girls in this life. He is the Trinity's agent. That's his responsibility. In fact, this chapter is actually filled with the doctrine of the Trinity. You see God the Father and verse 1, 5, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14. You see God the Son and verse 2, verse 8, verse 16. You see God the Spirit. He just uses the word Spirit, which is short for the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. However, while the person and primarily the work of the Holy Spirit is stressed in this chapter, it is very unfortunate. It unfortunately is a chapter that has endured much abuse by well-meaning and sometimes not so well-meaning people. Gordon Fee, I would disagree with him on a number of things, but he is a noted New Testament scholar who specializes in the New Testament textual criticism. Has written numerous scholarly commentaries. I was, using one for Philippians. He's authored major works on the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ in the letters of Paul and is an ordained Assemblies of God minister. He wrote this in his commentary in 1 Corinthians. Quote, "This paragraph has endured a most unfortunate history of application in the church." Particularly focuses on verses 10 to 13. It is an application that comes from those who understand Paul to be teaching in this passage that there is some special revelation or deeper knowledge, deeper truths about God available to the Christians from the Holy Spirit beyond the Scripture. Fee writes, quote, "Almost every form of spiritual elitism, deeper life movement, and second blessing doctrine appeal to this text." If you read stuff, it happens. I'm affirming this is what exactly happens. And this coming from an Assembly of God's minister. And this guy is smart. I appreciate him in so many ways, and other ways I can't. On the other hand, he then writes this, quote, "One special brand of this elitism suffers among some who have pushed the possibilities of faith," that he has in quotes, "to the extreme and regularly make a special revelation from the Spirit their final court of appeal." You understand what I mean by that? What I'm saying is this. Sometimes people say, well, the Spirit told me. Now, I do believe that the Spirit of God does direct. I think He's a person. I think you interact with Him. I think sometimes as Baptists, we're afraid of the Spirit. And He is the third member of the Trinity. On the other hand, I think He's abused. What is most troubling to me about that, about people referencing this text to prove that they get special revelation from God to give them direction about other things, is that this kind of teaching misses the point of the passage by toning down the message of the cross. What has he been talking about since verse 18? "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Just continues to go over the same thing again and again and again and again and again and again. Because the Spirit of God, His primary responsibility is to do what? To give testimony to Christ. Some have called Him the silent member of the Trinity because it's His work to exalt Christ. So when we get off, and we all can, and we need to be humble about that, we don't want to miss what really is going on here. Fee writes, quote, "The gift of the Spirit does not lead to a special status among believers. Rather, it leads to a special status in relation to the world. It is God's Holy Spirit who is making clear that God's wisdom is revealed in Christ Jesus, the crucified, risen Lord and Savior. The reason why you know that and understand that and embrace that and love that is because the Spirit of God has revealed that to you. I read people that do not believe the gospel. They do not believe God's word. They're very worldly, and they are able to explain the gospel very clearly. But they don't believe it. They say it's foolishness. The reason why we can understand these things is because God's Spirit is making clear that God's wisdom is revealed in Christ Jesus, the crucified, risen Lord and Savior. We believe and trust in a radically different wisdom than the wisdom of this age. We know what God did and is doing in Christ. We are seeking to live out a future life as citizens of heaven in the present evil age. We are marked by the cross of Christ forever, gladly embracing the scandal of the cross. Why? Because of the Spirit of God revealing these truths to us. Gordon Fee further writes, quote, and this was quite convicting, and I thought, if I'm getting convicted, I need to share that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to what he says. Being spiritual, it's another way of talking about having the Spirit of God, does not lead to elitism. It leads to a deeper understanding of God's profound mystery, redemption through a crucified, risen Christ. That's what it leads to. You love Jesus more. Paul, at the end of his life, 1 and 2 Timothy were the last two books that he wrote. He could never get over the fact of the cross. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Are you concerned that God cannot forgive your sin? Oh, if God could take care of the foremost, where does that leave you? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that help you? Doesn't it help you to rejoice in the power of God's grace, the cross? That's where it should end. Paul provides two features of the ministry or work of the Holy Spirit in this text to reinforce this second observation. Two features of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit to reinforce this second observation that God's wisdom is a sovereign gift from the Spirit. The first feature is this: it is his work to reveal God's wisdom. His work of revealing God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the agent of revelation. Because of man's basic nature, he rebels against God's wisdom. He distorts it. He rejects the information that's been given to him. You can start reading about that in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us in chapter 5 where it starts to talk about and going to be introducing the flood, and it gives you a reason why the flood comes. But, actually, chapter 6, it was one of those chapters. And he said that he looks and he says to this that he said that, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." After the flood, when they're out, and there's only Noah's family, and he actually sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord says this: "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" So what was happening before the flood is also what? What's happening, beloved, after the flood? Exactly the same thing. Man suppresses the truth. He does not want to know it. He may be able to read it. He may be able to apply. He looks at it, but he does not see the preciousness of it. He's unable to do that because of his very nature. Knowing God and understanding his wisdom does not belong to a human being. What is required is revelation, which is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the church at Corinth needed to hear. This is what the church that meets at Emmanuel Baptist Church needs to hear. This is what every church needs to hear, that the gospel must be revealed by the Holy Spirit, because when you understand that, that takes away any sense of superiority. Any. There's no superiority at that point. There can be no feeling of pride when it is clearly God that does it. That's why if you study the scriptures, one of the things that should be evident in your life is it should grow is humility. God is being gracious to you, merciful. Paul then stresses the Holy Spirit alone is competent to reveal God's wisdom. In the latter part of verse 10 and 11, let me read it. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to know, I've embraced this idea, this truth. People tell me stuff, I repeat it, and I'm always wrong. Because usually what happens is more information comes in. I don't know how many times I'd say, oh yeah, the baby's this amount. This is what they, oh no, no, it's this amount. And I'd say, well, they just told me, no, it's this amount. I got the text from the mom. Okay? Could you repeat their name again? Because they told me it was this, and I want to make sure, and I've had people correct me and say, no, it's not that, it's this. So I've just learned, don't repeat anything. Yeah, let somebody else do it. Because you and I don't know everything. Have you ever talked with somebody, you think you have all the information, you come to a conclusion, you say, this is what happens, and then you get all of the information, and it changes. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a shame and folly to him. Been there? Done that? That's never the case with the Holy Spirit. He always knows. First, by stating that there's nothing beyond, he is going to show that the Spirit is confident. First, by stating that nothing beyond the Holy Spirit, there's nothing beyond the Holy Spirit's knowledge. Only God can fully know God. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. This is one of the evidences that he is God, because he knows everything about God. We don't. We can't. We don't have the capacity to do that. But he does. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Searching here is not referring, it's not referring to the process, but rather the results. Put it another way, it's this. There is nothing that escapes the Spirit's notice. There is nothing in God unknown by the Spirit. In fact, that's why Paul writes, in the depths of God, speaking of the innermost recesses of his being, his perfections, his purposes. There's nothing that he doesn't know. Now, I've had the blessing of being married to Marjorie 41 years. I know her. But every year I realize, and I'm not trying to be funny about this, I realize I don't know her as well as I think I know her. And she doesn't know me as well as she thinks she knows me. We're always learning. The Spirit never learns anything. He already knows it. He, in fact, has the ability to reveal these things to us because he knows everything. Second of all, he stresses the Spirit's competence by an illustration. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Nobody really knows what is going on in your head. Nobody really knows what's going on in my head. You think you do. You can guess. You can, in some ways, be pretty close, but can you really know? There's been some great arguments that you have with your spouse because your spouse thinks that they know and you want to prove to them that they don't know. Right? That's never the case with the Spirit of God. And what he's saying here, that nobody can really know what is going on in a man's mind, nobody but the man's own spirit. We're really just guessing. We can have educated guess, but we ultimately don't know. But the Spirit is God, who is able to reveal the truths of God. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, there's some assumptions here. There is also some logic that's going on. When the Lord saved you, what did he do? Well, he poured in your heart the love of God, but he also gave you what? The Holy Spirit. In fact, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. So, we have the Spirit of God residing within us, which is just mind-boggling to think that somebody eternal could be indwelling you. But the Spirit reveals these things to us. He shows us. In fact, the second feature of the Lord, the Spirit's work is verses 12 and 13. It's the work of illumination. Now, I don't want to cause any problems here, and if you disagree with me, it's okay that you're wrong. And I'm teasing. I want you to know, because there's some differences here. And the difference is, who are the we? Well, it's the we. No. Who specifically are the we? Has to have an antecedent. It has to go back to something. Well, there's two ways to understand the word we in this passage. And you can be either one. It's fine. You're not going to be wrong. You can still be a part of the club. It can refer to the apostles and not to Christians in general. That is, the we is referring to persons that God inspired in the days of the apostles, who then taught the rest of believers with authority the work of the New Testament books. Some would look back up to verses 6 through 8 because Paul there uses the word we, referring to the apostolic group. That's very possible. I would understand it, however, it's referring to the gift for a number of reasons. It's actually referring to every believer. It is referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all believers to enable them to understand the truths of Scripture. In Paul, the language "receive the Spirit" elsewhere almost always refers to believers in general. Acts 2:38, Acts 10:47, Acts 9:2, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Galatians, Romans has this same phrase. Also the context, I see in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God." That same phrase is found in verse 9, referring to everyone, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you can go either one, it's fine. But it still is speaking about the fact of the Spirit's revealing the truth. It is the Spirit who not only gives understanding of the gospel, he not only gives the understanding of it, but its meaning and its application. It moves from something that's way over there that's just objecting to, he makes it personal and shows you his need, your need, so then it draws you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens up, he illuminates the truth so that you might know the things freely given to us by God. I think that's here. And by the way, it's not referring to any new revelation, but making clear the existing Scripture's meaning and application that transforms the Christian's mind and heart and moves us to action and application. That's what the Spirit is doing here. Now, it can be the apostles, that's fine. It still gets into the same place because the Spirit of God still has to reveal those things to you, then applying it to your heart, to your life, to change it and transform it to be more like Christ. Happens all the time. I think that should be occurring. Sometimes the Spirit convicts you of sin. You confess it. The Spirit will take an application to some or take a Scripture text and apply it to a specific situation. But you have to know the truth before it can be applied. The Spirit is the one who does that. Now, don't blame him for things. Sometimes he gets blamed for everything. The unbeliever, on the other hand, twists that wisdom, rejects that wisdom, and turns away from God's wisdom. for which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. It's not explained by human reasoning, just using the temporal ideas. This little phrase, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, there's quite a bit to it. I believe that what it's saying is this. It's simply saying the Spirit, or the words that are used are spiritual words explaining spiritual things. You're not using men's ideas, but God's. I think that ought to encourage us in a number of different ways. We need to study and study hard. But when we're studying and studying hard, you ought to be also asking what? The Spirit of God, would you please teach me your truth? Now, the Spirit isn't going to go beyond the Word. The Spirit is going to illuminate the Word, the Scriptures. When somebody tells me, well, the Spirit told me this, I want to ask some questions. What do you mean by that? Are you saying that what the Spirit has just given you is equal with the Scriptures? Now, if that's the case, I'm sorry. God has revealed everything we need found in the Protestant canon. But if you're going to go on, and I have had people talk to me and say, I believe God wants me to do this. This is what the Spirit told me to do. And I've quoted a verse to them and saying, you're telling me that it's okay for you to disobey this clear teaching of Scripture. He says, yes, because the Spirit of God has spoken to me. And I'm frightened by that. I'm concerned by that. But do you know that even us Baptists at times can go beyond the Scriptures and we can trust in tradition as being the authority rather than God's Word? We need to be careful about that. It is the Spirit that reveals these things to us. There's a third observation. This is going to need to be a little quicker, and I will do that. It's verses 14 to 16, the third observation about God's wisdom. God's wisdom is recognized and received through a work of the Holy Spirit, and he does this through a contrast. The contrast starts off with the natural man. That's verse 14. But who is this natural man? Well, there's a number of phrases that explain him. First of all, it's simply the phrase, a natural man. This is someone who belongs to the temporal world. He is the unconverted. He is in the first Adam. It's actually used in Jude 1:19 to refer to those people whose hearts and minds have not been touched by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. This is an unredeemed, unregenerate unbeliever that he's talking about here. Second of all, this man does not accept the things of God. They are, in fact, are foolishness to him. Here referring to the message of the cross. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can see the same thing in verses 22 and 23. The third phrase that reveals this man is this. He cannot understand God's things. He cannot understand God's truth. Now, you have to ask the question, what does that mean? Does this mean that natural man does not have access to sufficient information? Does it mean he lacks the mental powers to construe the meaning of Paul's sermons? He doesn't have the ability to understand the gospel. If so, if that's the case, how can God hold a natural man accountable to receive the things of the Spirit then? How can you be held accountable for something that you can't understand? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul talks about the basis of accountability. In other words, the availability of knowledge is necessary for accountability. That's what Romans 1:20 would tell us and on. God's saying there's a creation that tells me that tells natural man that there's a God and what kind of God he is, to his power. Paul just implied, however, he just implied that the natural man can construe the meaning of the gospel because natural man calls the gospel foolish. Calling something foolish is an assessment. It is not that he can't see the meaning, but rather he does and sees it as a waste of time. It is foolish. As I've told you before, I have read numerous men who I know are not believers. They clearly understand the gospel, but think it is foolish. Why can't they understand it? Because they are spiritually appraised. This is the natural man has no ability or desire to grasp God's wisdom apart from the Spirit of God. He cannot give the right appraisal. He can't get it right. His problem of understanding is not intellectual inability to understand the message, but his problem is moral inability to assign the right value to it. He just doesn't have the He won't assign the right value to it because in his heart, he is in rebellion against God. The second part of the contrast is verses 15 and 16. That's a positive side for Christians. Because the believer has, as one man put it, I like this, the way he put it, has a resident truth teacher. Who is that? Holy Spirit. That enlightens him. Yet the natural man cannot make the right assessment, even about a Christian. That's what he's talking about when he says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, yet he himself is appraised by no one. I think that's unbelievers. And then he asks this rhetorical question, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And what's the answer to that? Nobody. It's interesting, however, he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. Deuteronomy 29:29 is been very helpful. It's not the only verse that we could go to. Does this mean, by the way, that we can know everything all at once? No, that's not what it's talking about. In Deuteronomy 29:29, listen to this. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things revealed to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The point simply being is that the Spirit, what we need to know, God will reveal to us. Now, sometimes it takes a lot of hard work. Sometimes you've got to sit down and study and put your hat on and think through things. I'd like to ask simply two questions this morning in closing. Can you, do you know the gospel? Can you articulate the gospel to someone else? Second question, is it precious to you? Because the Spirit of God is going to reveal those things to you. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray as we continue to worship through the taking of communion and then singing that your Son would be exalted. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.